Hello, everybody, and welcome to Eagles Way Church. If anybody is a visitor here, we're glad to have you today. We're going to spend a little time in praise and worship. So join in with us.
You came from heaven holding freedom. nothing but a God. I'm gonna sing until my voice won't let me. As thunder roars, I'll shout your praise. Off the knife and wrote yourself in. You dwelt in time that you designed. Creator lived in his creation. Completely man, completely God. I'm gonna sing until my voice won't let me. Thunders roar, I'll shout your praise. You're the God of everlasting wonder. Your love outlasts the end of days. I'll lift your name higher and higher. I'll sing your praise louder and louder. Your love goes deeper and deeper. You reign forever and ever. And I'll lift your name higher and higher. And I'll sing your praise louder and louder. And your love goes deeper and deeper. And you reign forever and ever. Oh, 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 oh,
as thunders roll, I'll shout your praise. You're the God of everlasting wonder. And love outlasts the end of days. Lord, we just lift you up today, Lord. We just praise you for all the miracles and the wonders and the love and the peace that you pour out to us, God. We just praise you. We love you, Lord. Thank you.
As the stars in the night, I wonder, and your lightning in sky, I shudder. Your glory is a blanket. Jesus Christ, you bled your love, laid down yourself and gave me life. In naked shame you hung and you were lifted high. Here I lay in awe and wonder.
Many of you know I work as a nurse in the emergency department here in Spalding, and being in there when people come in, they're so full of different types of emotion, and most of the time it's fear and hopelessness, and it's hard to try to do what they need, you know, physically, but then emotionally being there. Yesterday I had a lady, she was so hopeless. She said, I don't have anybody. I don't have anywhere to turn. I just don't know what to do. And in the midst of, I mean, she was talking for like 30 minutes, and she was just so hopeless. She didn't have any hope. And in between everything, she just was quoting scripture. She would say, I don't know what to do, but God said. And then she would say something else of fear or hopelessness, and she would quote another verse. And it was so encouraging to me that in the midst of her distress, she kept going to truth. She kept quoting that. And it was just like overwhelming to me that in that storm she was having, she was looking above those waves and still had hope in her hopelessness because she was standing firm on the Word of God. I encourage you to stand firm. Replacement thinking, like we've been learning, if it's not one of your thoughts, stand on that truth of the Lord.
You call me out upon the waters, a great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in ocean's deep, my faith will stand. and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without border. Lead me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me.
Take me deeper than my fear.
You are all that you do in our lives, Lord. You are so good to us, God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
I really feel this for a lot of different people this morning that we'll talk about it a little bit later, but there's only one way to be defeated. Only one way. That's give up. It's the only way you can lose. Only way that you can not win in this life with God is simply give up. And that's what the enemy has plagued this generation with, and for a long time now, is when things get a little rough, things get sideways, we want to run, we want to give up. But I just want to encourage you to know, as long as you don't give up, you're the winner. And I assure you, victory is yours. Just don't give up. Don't give up on your life. Don't give up on your wife. Don't give up on your husband. Don't give up on your relationships. Just don't give up on anything. And you're going to make it, and you're going to be fine. All right? Going to be good. God bless you. You may be seated. All right, going to do something right now I love to do, and that's dedicate a baby. I was looking at all these babies over here I've dedicated in the past and was just thinking about that. So we're going to dedicate Charlotte Grace this morning, and so if the family will be coming. I tell you, Mr. Tallman, blessed man. I feel like I know Charlotte so well. I see her on Facebook all the time. And it's kind of neat. That's one thing good about Facebook is watching them grow up. And I've watched her just blow up. But some of you can just stand on this side if you want to. Mr. Tallman, you can come over on this side and kind of balance it out. Huh? Okay. So, Charlotte Grace, I love these passages of Scripture. It says, talking to your God, says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and I know it well. You are marvelous and wonderful. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me." I love christening because, and dedicating babies, because this is what happens. You're making a covenant with God. And when you make this covenant with God, he makes this covenant with you. That this seals this girl's salvation now and forevermore. It means that she will come to a time in her life where she herself will make her own confession of faith. And so, Charlotte, we christen you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And are you in there? And I lift you up. Charlotte means free woman. And grace means favor. And I just thank God that you're going to have his favor on your life all the days of your life. And you're going to be a free person, not bound by anything. Anything that comes your way, you're going to be victorious over it. And you're going to be everything that God has promised you to be. And we love you and dedicate you to him this morning. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Mm. Love them fat cheeks. She's going to call her Charlie, right? Yeah. Charlie, let me tell you a funny story. I named my daughter Dusty, and because she was supposed to be a boy. And so we all of a sudden named her Dusty, who's going to be Dustin, and that's the quickest name I came up with at the hospital. And so this week, she's got an 11-year-old and a 9-year-old, and the 9-year-old has a boy in her class named Dusty. So she comes home and tells her mama and says, "Mama, there's a boy in my class named Dusty." And Dusty said, "Would you tell him that your mother's named Dusty?" And they said, "We don't tell anybody our mother is named Dusty." So when your kids come home and say, "We don't tell anybody our mother's named Charlie," you say, "You go tell them my name's Charlie." I'm free and I'm favored of God. God bless you. Love you. Raise her up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bless you. Grandparents, aunts and uncles, everybody, thank you for coming. This coming Saturday, we got work day. Everybody say work day. Work day from 8 to 12, you get coffee and donuts, man. Can't beat that on a Saturday morning. Where else are you going to be on a Saturday morning? But at Eagles Way Church for work day. We got things we're going to do outside, inside. So if you can come help us out, we'll appreciate it getting ready for Easter. Also, as we get ready for Easter, there's a special offering being received on Easter for our... y'all give me my slide. Not eat, pray, and love. But praise. What is it? I don't have my card. Help me. That's why I should never get addicted to PowerPoints. It's for our sound system. We need a lot of things to happen with our sound, and so we're looking to raise how much? I'm blank this morning. As much as we can. $22,000, thank you. I said, wow, because we do something before that. But anyway, all of this is what we do. And we really do it well. We don't explain it well, but we do this well. But we need the sound to do it better, okay? All right, God bless you. Let's get in the book of James. Starting a new series. You ought to be happy about that. 3 months on I Am Who God Says I Am. But God spoke to me about 3 weeks ago, and I was just in my office, and I get bombarded every week when it gets close time for a new series. I'm constantly asked by my daughter and others, what are you going to do? 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 I said, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. I'll tell you when God tells me. And so, but about 3 weeks ago, just in my office, God just spoke the book of James to me. And it's a series we did back in 2002. And James is an awesome book. Let me tell you some things about James before we get into it. This just hit me yesterday as I was thinking about the book of James. James is the New Testament Proverbs. Really is. When you read Proverbs, it's just like one principle after another. And James is the only epistle that he doesn't try to really form any doctrine. He doesn't really try to get you to believe in this or that. He just begins to tell you how to practically live out your life. Verse after verse after verse. Tell us how and what God wants us to do. And basically what God wants us to do is obey him. And it's for our good. It doesn't make God better, greater, wiser, more God for you to obey him. He doesn't jump up and down when you obey him. It's not something that makes him better or anything else. It makes us better. It's for us that we obey, not for God. And so don't think that you're just making God really special when you obey him. No, you're making your life better when we obey him. James was a half-brother of Jesus. James was not a believer in Christ. He didn't believe that his brother, Jesus, was the Son of God until after the resurrection. Now, how many know that the resurrection would probably convince him, hey, I am the Son of God? I mean, I have a brother. I had a hard enough time convincing him I was a human being, much less that I was Son of God. And so I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture in John chapter 7. It says this: after this, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of Judea where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. But soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters, and Jesus, listens, brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. Now you've got to see, they're mocking him. They're not, they're making fun of him. He says, you can't become famous if you hide like this. if you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. And Jesus replied, now is not the right time for me to go, but you can go anytime. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil. You go on. I'm not going to this festival because my time is not yet come. And after saying these things, Jesus remained in Galilee. Christ never let other people define him. He never let other people tell him what he was to do or what he was not to do. He never let them discourage him from his mission that was on planet Earth. I don't know about you, but if I had several brothers and they did not believe in me and they mocked me and would say things to me, if you really who you say you are, why don't you go into this festival where all these people are going to be, and why don't you wave your hand and do a few miracles? Why don't you show them who you are? And one thing that Jesus always backed away from was showing people who he was for their sake. He didn't go around doing miracles to define who he was. He went around doing miracles to glorify his Father in heaven. He never did a miracle to glorify himself. As a matter of fact, when he would do certain miracles, he would even tell the people that he just did the miracle on, don't go tell anybody. Don't go tell anybody what happened. Man, the church today, if the least little miracle takes place, we won't take credit for it. Once, oh man, you wouldn't believe what happened in our church. You won't believe what, you know, more of that would happen, I believe, if we had just a little more humility about it. Jesus never boasted in who he was. He boasted in who his God was, who his Father was. And so after the resurrection, James becomes a believer. And James, historically, it's said of James that he prayed so much. He prayed so much that his knees were hard and callous like a camel's knees. And here is a half-brother of Jesus who was with him for 33 years and saw him crucified, but saw him resurrected, and then becomes a believer. And now as a believer, he gets on his knees and prays to the Father in the name of his half-brother, Jesus Christ. Wow. Quite a turnaround, quite a conversion, wouldn't you say? And so James now, his Greek name is Jacob, and we'll see what that has to do with the Old Testament, because Jacob blessed his 12 sons. And it says in the first few verses, this letter from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, just what a statement right out of the get-go. What a statement. I'm not his half-brother. I'm a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers, scattered abroad, greetings. Now, in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is on his deathbed. And Jacob calls his 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, let me give you just a little bit of history. There's a first Adam, and there's a second Adam. First Adam was in the garden. The second Adam was Christ. There's a first Israel, and there's a second Israel, if you will. There was the Israel by a natural Israel that God chose to work through, to bring his promises through. But there's a new Israel that the Bible says is the new Israel, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's every person who has ever accepted Christ. And so what Paul brought, this great understanding now, we're all of Israel. We've not been circumcised by the flesh, but circumcision of the heart. And now that we all have become the Israel of God, we all have come under the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Everything that God promised Israel in the old covenant is ours today. Now, Jacob on his deathbed, and you got to get this picture, he's about to tell his 12 sons. He's going to bless them, but it's not a blessing for which you would think right out of the gate, because when I think about blessing, I think about somebody laying their hands on me and saying some good stuff about me, right? That's a blessing. I don't call it a blessing when you say, well, Buren, let me just bless you. You're just not who you think you are. You just don't have it like the way you think you have it, da-da-da. And so what Jacob's going to do, though, he's going to bless his sons, but the blessing he gives them is pros and cons. He's telling them what can happen to fulfill the purpose of God in their life, and he's going to tell them what will keep them from receiving the blessings of God in their life and what will keep them from having the purpose of God lived out, worked through their lives. How many want God's purpose and plan worked out in their life? Jacob called together all his sons and said, gather around me, and I'll tell you what will happen to each of you in the days to come. Come and listen, you sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn. You're my strength, the child of my vigorous youth. You are first in rank and first in power. But God's saying to Jacob, I want you to excel in strength, in dignity, and in power. And what God is saying to the new Israel today, I want you to excel in strength and in dignity and in power. I want the best for your life. And so here's Reuben, and he hears this awesome blessing from Jacob, his father. You are my firstborn. You got all the firstborn rights. You're the dignity of this family. You're the strength of this family. You're the power of this family. That's what you could be and can be. But you are as unruly as a flood. You will be first no longer, for you went to bed with my wife and you defile my marriage couch. Two things he says, and let me tell you how positive God is, and how honest God is, but how positive God is. Jacob says to Reuben, you have the potential in you for dignity, for strength, and for power to excel in all of that, but you're unstable as water. You defiled your father's marriage. Jacob had lots of concubines. And there's one verse of scripture in Genesis chapter 35. And it says that Reuben went to bed with one of Jacob's concubines. It's not said anywhere else. It's not discussed. It's not talked about. You don't hear Jacob and Reuben having any discussion about it. But Reuben had 40 years to repent of that and to make it right. Jacob would have never mentioned it here had Reuben ever one time said to his father, I repent, I am sorry, forgive me. Because God, even the God of the Old Testament, said that his mercies are new every morning. And that if you will confess your sins, he will forgive you your sins and wipe them all away. But Reuben never did. He never came to the place to say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and get the slate clean. So when you read this scripture, this is how positive God is. He mentions one of the most horrible sins in the scripture, and he mentions it two times over a 40-year period, and he didn't talk about it any other time, because God is a God of positive God of love and of mercy. This is for us to learn. This is for us to understand how God wants us to excel. He wants us to excel. But we got to know what the process of excelling is. And so that's what James does, beginning in verse 2. He gives us the process of excel. How many want to excel? Let me tell you something I did not excel in. I've told you this, but I did not excel in school. I did just enough to get by. Now I know there's no one else in here who possibly did that but Mike. I know Mike did about the same. I know. I saw his cards. He saw my card. We did just enough to get by. Now, if I had to do all over again, I would not do that. If I had to do all over again, I'm going to tell you something. I would apply myself. I would give myself, because I would be ready for those tests that come, and I would pass those tests because it would be the best thing for my life. And so James is about to say, don't despise or think little. He says, a matter of fact, when trials and testings come your way, count it joy. Count it joy. Wow. Now, he didn't say it was joy. He didn't say it was joy. He says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Okay, old King James says, when you fall into various trials and testings, count it joy. Now, these testings are not testings to do evil. They're not temptations to do wrong. They're just tests. They're just tests. And tests are for our good. Tests help us to know how and where we're headed. You're not going to go through this life. I don't think. Let me look around a minute. Does anybody here have not had any troubles in this world? Anybody? Nobody? So this scripture is pretty accurate, right? When the troubles and the trials come our way, count it joy. Because there's something that can happen. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. When your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Four things he says there. You're going to have endurance if you just hold out. What does that mean? Just what I say earlier, don't give up. Don't give up. As long as you don't give up, you're victorious. If you ever give up, you're defeated. Just don't ever, ever give up. Never. Never. No matter how many times you stumble and fall, get up. If you fall down, get back up. If you stumble, get back straight. Just don't ever give up. Don't ever let this world, this life, anybody plant a seed of give up in you. Just never, ever, never, ever give up. And you'll endure. And that endurance will mean that you'll be perfect. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean you'll be perfect. It means you'll be fit for a task. It means you'll come to a place of maturity and development in your life where you can do it. Now, this is in history. Jesus was a carpenter before his three brief years of ministry. And history states that Jesus' his best thing he could do as a carpenter was make yokes for oxen. And that people would travel for miles and miles and miles and bring their oxen so that Jesus could measure that ox and could make that yoke fit that ox just right. And when he did, that ox could do the labor and the work just right that he needed to do. This is why Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. Wow, I thought somebody told me years ago this was a tough life. I thought I heard that Christianity was so difficult. Anybody ever heard that? Man, I'd be a Christian if it wasn't so hard. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Don't give up. I'm going to tell you a story. I don't know if I've ever told you. When I was a young minister, probably in about third or fourth year of pastoral ministry. If you ever go down High Falls Road, there's a church called Believers Baptist. That's where I went to college. And one day, I was ready to give up. I was as depressed and as shattered as I've ever been as a pastor, and I was ready to give up. Matter of fact, I went to the altar, and that day as I was kneeling, I was there to give up. I was there to tell God all my woes and that I'm not cut out for this, and I was ready to give it up. There's altars similar to this. On one side were altars, and on this side were altars. And when I was on this side of the church, and I was kneeling, I was praying and complaining to God and bringing all my stuff to Him, somebody walked in that I'd never seen before. He looked like he was about a middle-aged man, kind of distinguished looking, but I didn't know who he was. And he came down, he walked on this side of the altar. And I looked over at him, and I said, "Can I help you?" He said, "I'm here to help you. Just finish praying." I closed my eyes and finished praying, and I looked over, and he was gone. I never seen him again. And then the Lord reminded me of the scripture in Hebrews. Be careful how you entertain strangers, for many have entertained angels unaware. And I knew that God had sent an angel just to give me a word of encouragement to not give up. God will do whatever He has to do. And I assure you that probably every person here at one some time in their life has been entertained by an angel and you not even know it. God wants to make you fit for a task. That was the beginning of God making me fit for a task. And let me tell you, since that time, it's become easier and easier and easier. When some people ask, now years ago it used to bother me when people say this, but it doesn't bother me now. People say, "Man, you got it made." I said, "I know it. I know. Man, it's so easy what you do. It's right." But it wasn't. Didn't start out easy. Didn't start out that way. But because I endured, because I didn't give up, then I got perfect, fit for a task, complete. Remove all the weaknesses from my life. That's what complete means. Just remove the weaknesses. And last but not least, lacking nothing. And that means deficient in nothing. Where if I'm not deficient, then what am I? Efficient. Efficient. So the trials and the testings that come in my life, they're not to tear me down. They're to build me up. They're not to make me weak. They're to make me strong. But what do I do, Bjorn? What do I do when I'm in the midst of that? Because I may consider it great joy, but at that moment it's not great joy. What do I do? Then he says, here's what you do. If you need wisdom, ask a generous God, and he will give it to you. Wisdom for what? Wisdom for this trial and testing, this trouble I'm in. Ask God for wisdom, and I'll give you the practical understanding of what you need to do. How many know that life basically comes down to simply common sense? Do you know that? I mean, life is all about just practical understanding of every day. Right? That's why in school it's simple. It's reading, writing, and arithmetic. Right? I took algebra. Do anybody ever take algebra? Did you use it? Maybe I use it. I don't know. I don't think I do. I couldn't use it then. I don't know how I can use it now. But I can add 2 plus 2 is 4 and 4 plus 4 is 8 and on and on and on. I can read and I can write because, but God, I need wisdom in this moment. What am I supposed to do? And he says, I'll give it to you. He says, he will not rebuke you for asking. Thank God. God didn't. When I knelt at that altar and pouring out my complaints to him, he didn't rebuke me. He didn't rebuke me. Gave me wisdom. Gave me wisdom. He says, when you ask him, be sure your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person who is with divided loyalty is unsettled is like a wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect that they'll receive anything from the Lord. Now, what is he saying here? Because he said, when you're asking for this wisdom, don't look at the waves of the sea. Don't be believing one moment and doubting the next moment. Just put your trust in God. The song we just sang this morning, Lord, help me trust without what? Borders. I'm simply going to put my trust in. What did that lady say in the emergency room? Man, this is going on in my life, and this is going on in my life, but God said. This is happening in my life, but God said. This is going, but God said. But God said. And he says that God will give it to you. Then he says something. I don't know, this scripture blew my mind when I first read it because I don't understand the context of it. Then all of a sudden he says, believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass flowers, the little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. When I read that scripture, what's that in there for? Because in the early church, the poor and the rich were the same. There was no partiality. They were in the early church, it was not anything uncommon for the master and his slave to go to a house of God, a house of worship. And as they was in the house of worship, the rich man would be sitting and the slave would be standing, serving the sacraments of the church and teaching and preaching the word of God. Because God said, I will take the poor and I'll raise them up, and I'll take the rich and I'll just give them good humility. And so in the church, there's no bond nor free. There's no male nor female, but we're all one in God. And so James says, you need to know that. You need to know that. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, and this is tempted to do evil, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drags us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when the is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Here's a simple concept that you just need to know about temptation to do evil. And there's not a person here who's not tempted to do evil. God himself, through Christ, was tempted in all points just like we. He was tempted in everything you're tempted with, yet he didn't yield. The temptation comes not from the devil. Okay, let's get this one straight. I thought we settled that last week, didn't we? We settled that last week. He'd been stripped of all authority and all power. He didn't say you're tempted because the devil tempts you. He didn't say God can't tempt you because he can't be tempted with evil himself, so he can't tempt you. He says you're tempted when you are drawn away of your own lust. Here's the key. The moment that happens, immediately deal with it. Immediately replace it with something good. Okie dokie, I got four people getting this. Immediately, when you stop on that station and you see something you ought not be looking at, immediately do what? Oh, let's go back to I am who God says I am. Yeah. Now, come on, Buren. Let's go back. You're going to stay where God, you are where God says you are, and I am who God says I am if you do this. This is part of it. How many know this? Okie dokie. We'll keep preaching. Y'all ready? Because if I don't replace it, I'm going to be enticed and I'm going to be dragged away. And these desires are going to give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it's going to give birth to death. Why does God not want it to happen in my life? Why does God not want me to yield to temptation? It's just going to bring death. There are consequences he can't erase away. Consequences that there's nothing he can do with the consequences. And it's our problem. It's our deal. What do I do? We have a high priest who can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted and tested just like we. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find help and grace in the time of need. But you got to go there and not go there. See, repentance is simply changing your mind. That's all it is. It's going this way, turning around, going back this way. That's all you got to do. It's just a change of mind. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts any shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we out of all creation became his prized possession. What in the world does that say? What does that mean? Kitty, you can come. Remember, everything good comes from God. Everything good comes from God. And all the lights that he created in the universe, they vary at times. There can be an eclipse, and the light is shadowed. A shooting star can shoot out of orbit, lose its light. And so all of these lights that God created, he said, they can cast at times a shadow. They cannot do exactly what they were created to do. But I'm the light that there's no variableness to. There's no shadow of turning. And I'm the light that you can trust in. I'm the light that gave you light. I chose to give birth to us with his true word. And I want to change this, that prized possession means that we were his first born of creation. Now listen, because this is the what we started with, we're ending with. Reuben, you're my firstborn. You're my prized possession. I want you to excel in dignity and strength and in power. But you're unstable as water. But you can excel in all of this other. We are his firstborn of creation. God said about Christ, you are the firstborn of this new creation. And we are in Christ. He looks at every single one of us as his firstborn. Wow. Now I can see him looking at Jesus as his firstborn. I can see him looking at him. But I got to step out with faith to know that Terry Doss is his firstborn son. Penny is his firstborn. You're his firstborn. He looks at you exactly the same way he looks at his son. Wow. So this is what I want to do before we take communion. You're here, and you're in a stage in your life where there's testing. Let me tell you, tests can pop up out of nowhere. Let me show you. Show you my test I had today. Y'all want to see my test? All right, here's the test. Okay, I'm back here this morning, and watching praise and worship. Good gracious, where's everybody at? What are these empty seats? What happened? Did the bomb blow up over here? Man, what happened? A bomb go off here, and I'm back here. Let me follow my test. I'm back here, and I'm walking over here. They give me a high five. I ain't feeling high five, dude. I'm just faking it right now. Dadgummit, a little depressed, a little down. What in the world? What's going on, man? I don't feel like worshiping God. I feel like kicking some lambs' butts. Man, shoot. In this thing called worship. Then all of a sudden, I started passing that test. I ain't here to worship that empty seat. I'm here to worship God. Doesn't say who I am. God says who I am. And I was so glad to pass that test so quick. Wow. I could have went home depressed. You say, Beer, and you? Yeah, how do I know I could have gone home depressed? Because I have gone home depressed. And I have gone home depressed because the sermon I preached wasn't any good, and I knew it wasn't any good. But that was, but that's depressing. You know, but I used to years ago would go home depressed. Not anymore. I passed that test. Almost, the enemy wanted to bring it back. I wanted to bring it back on myself. No, I'm not gonna fail this test. Good gracious, no. You're here and you're in the middle of this thing. You're in the middle of this test. Would you just stand up? Because I want to pray for you that God, I want you to not give up. You're in a test. Just stand where you are. And before I pray, just remember this. It's not joyful. He didn't say it was joyful. He said, let it be an opportunity for great joy. That's what he said. Let it be an opportunity for great joy, or count it joy, because it's not joy yet. Crying may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And so it's the joy that was set before Christ that he endured the cross. Wasn't the joy of going to the cross. He said it was the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. For the joy that's before you, your life is going to be so much greater and better. You can't even begin to imagine. And it's impossible to imagine where you are right now. But God just wants you to know that your best days are still ahead of you. You got a kid there that you're going to raise up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It means everything in the world to you. And that means everything to God. That's right. And so you keep your eyes upward. And you remember God is on your side. And you're going to get through this. And joy is going to come in the morning. It doesn't seem like joy right now. But it will come. And so, Father, in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, we count it joy, this test we're going through right now. It's a test. Sure, it's a test. But I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to endure. If I endure, then you're going to make me fit for a task. You're going to make me deficient in nothing, but efficient in everything. And so I choose today, by my own will, to not give up, but to go on, to see the victory that belongs to me in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Hallelujah. And everybody said amen.